Well, as we hear from God's Word, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, Prophet Isaiah chapter 55. This will be our Old Testament reading this morning. Isaiah 55, and we'll be reading the entire chapter this morning. This is God's holy and inspired Word. Let us give our attention to it. Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in that for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." This is the word of the Lord. And now please turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. We'll be continuing this morning to consider the parables of the kingdom as Jesus has been teaching them. We'll be in Matthew 13. We'll be reading verses 44 through 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, as we consider these parables, we do ask that you would help us. Lord, we do thank you for the words of the prophet Isaiah, that your word does not go forth void, but it does accomplish its purpose. And so we ask that you would accomplish your purposes this morning, O Lord, that by your Spirit we would understand your word and that it might conform us more and more into the image of our Savior. I do pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts this morning would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, in 2013, so about 8 or 9 years ago, there was an engineer, a computer engineer in the country of Wales named James Howell. And one evening, he was cleaning up his home office. He was trying to tidy up some things. And in doing so, he pulled out from one of his drawers two old hard drives, one of which he knew was corrupted. It wasn't readable. And the other one had some, relatively unimportant information. And without thinking about it, he threw one of the hard drives away, thinking it was the broken one. Something didn't set right with him the next morning as he woke up, but he couldn't quite place it. And then after a couple months, it finally dawned on him what he had done. Instead of throwing away the blank hard drive, he had thrown away the other one. And on that hard drive was a digital key to a cryptocurrency wallet that he owns. At the time, cryptocurrency was just a few years old, and you know what had started out as probably a few $100. After this 2 month realization, he did the math and he realized that he had lost out on about $1.2 million. And then that was 2013. Fast forward just a few years. Now that wallet that he has lost access to is worth about a quarter of $1 billion. And that hard drive is now sitting in a dump somewhere in Wales near his home. And over the last 8 or 9 years, he has done everything in his power to try and recover this lost hard drive, to recover, by doing so, his fortune of a quarter of $1 billion. When we hear stories like this, stories of lost treasure, we often we ourselves think, what would we do? What would we be willing to do to either reclaim a treasure that we had lost or to seek out a treasure like this, this fortune that is beyond many of our most, I would say all of our wildest dreams, a quarter of $1 billion. And we love stories like this. We like to think about this. I'm sure many of us this last week or so have daydreamed what it would be like to win the Powerball jackpot of over $1 billion. We like stories like Bilbo's adventure to go seek the treasure of Smaug in the Lonely Mountains. We like, pirate stories of lost treasures and treasure maps. And, we do like these stories. And in our text this morning, Jesus tells us a story like this, this treasure, like in our own American history, we have these stories of people going off to find their fortune in gold, find their fortune in oil or things like that. And this morning, Jesus tells us a pair of treasure stories, these stories that at face value seem almost too good to be true, this accidental discovery of a treasure that is beyond a man's wildest dreams. And yet this treasure we see as Jesus describes it, obviously we're in the parables, Jesus isn't talking about a literal treasure of silver and gold, but in fact as we consider these parables, this treasure hidden in a field and this pearl of great price, Jesus here this morning wants us to see the kingdom of heaven as this treasure, this great treasure that is beyond our wildest imagination. And so as we consider these parables this morning, I want to think about them under these three headings. First, Jesus, as he's describing the kingdom as this this incalculable treasure, first we want to see that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field. So Jesus, as we read in verse 44, gives us this really short, simple parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the fields. And obviously we don't want to flesh this out a bit and try and figure out some of the details and figure out what Jesus is trying to get out. But essentially what we have here is this man who is just minding his own business. He's walking through a field. Essentially he's taking a shortcut through a field. He's trying to get where, to where he's going a little quicker perhaps. And we see as he is doing so, as he's making this trip without even, a care in the world, we see he stumbles over this massive treasure. It was common at this time to, walk through fields to, there weren't a lot of paved roads, there weren't any highways or things like that. So oftentimes you would take a shortcut through a field. You would go through, these places, not looking for anything. We even see Jesus earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, him and his disciples had been walking through a field as they're gathering, picking off heads of grain to eat. So this was just a normal thing. This guy was just going about his business. And yet he finds this amazing treasure. And again, another thing to be aware of, at this time there weren't any bank accounts, there weren't any protected vaults, there wasn't Fort Knox or anything like that. If you had a massive treasure, there wasn't a lot of things you can do about it, especially if you didn't trust the government with safekeeping. And so often many people would do this. They would hide their treasure, they would hide their valuables in the field, much like Ron Swanson in Parks and Recreation, they would hide their gold in their backyard. And so obviously it wasn't common, it wasn't an everyday occurrence that someone would stumble upon a treasure. Hopefully you hid your treasure well enough that no one would find it. But it was a common trope of stories of the time. Just like in our own day, treasure stories are popular. These stories of amazing wealth that people kind of stumble upon accidentally. This was a common story. People would tell these stories in the Greek time period of these amazing treasures, these epic quests to find treasure or discovering treasures of unmeasurable value. And so this is really a story, like in our own day, a story about someone hitting the jackpot, hitting the lottery. This man, without doing anything, without trying, he finds this amazing wealth. And then we see, after finding it, the first thing that he does is he reburies the treasure. He hides it once again. And the reason for this is he wants to, we see, buy the field. He wants to basically secure his claim to this treasure. He wants to make sure that there is absolutely no question in anyone's mind that this treasure belongs to him, that he didn't take it. This wasn't a finder's keeper situation. He wants to have legal right and possession over this treasure. And this, you know, the parable is simple. It's pretty clear to us. The treasure in the field is, we see, is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus's point is. The treasure is the kingdom. And we want to see just briefly, there are three things, three aspects of the kingdom that we glean from this short little story about the kingdom. The first thing we see in, about the kingdom is that the kingdom and the discovery of the kingdom is unexpected. We see again, this man wasn't looking for the treasure. He virtually, he trips over this treasure chest as he's walking through the field. He wasn't anticipating finding it on his walk. Secondly, it's not only unexpected, but it's an exclusive treasure. We don't want to, get caught up too much in the details of the story. A lot of commentators will ask about whether it was ethical for him to rebury this treasure, whether it was ethical for him to buy this field without telling, what was in the field. But I think those are a little bit beyond the scope of what Jesus is getting at. The point is really to set up this tension that you can either have your wealth or you can sell all that wealth and you can have this kingdom. And so it's an unexpected treasure. It's an exclusive treasure. And then we see that it is an exceedingly valuable treasure. On the one hand, it's a steal. This man gets this treasure that is beyond measure for the price of a wheat field. And then on the other hand, even though it is a steal in one sense, it does cost him everything that he owns. In one sense, it's a huge risk. He has to give up everything. He has to put everything up front in order to get back this treasure that he doesn't yet have. And despite this, we see for him, it's a no-brainer. He has no issues buying this treasure. We see it says in verse 44 that in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, that he is excited. He is beyond, beyond joy. He's overjoyed with the prospect of getting this treasure. And this, we see these three aspects of this hidden treasure are the three ways that we ourselves relate to the kingdom. These are the three ways or the three aspects of our own coming into the kingdom. As we hear the good news of the gospel, as we come into God's kingdom, first we see that the kingdom for us is unexpected, that we are not looking for the kingdom. We see in Scripture that we are dead in our sins. We are blind to the things of God, that never in a million years would we have ever searched for this treasure. Also, with our own experience, this treasure is exclusive. It calls in each of our own lives, and we've seen this in the ministry of Jesus, that it calls for this response. It calls for us to make a choice, to choose the wealth that we have, to choose the things of this world, or to give up everything and go after this treasure. As Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and wealth or the things of this world. You have to choose one master or the other, or in this case, one treasure or the other, the things of this world or the things of God. And we see also in our own experience that the treasure that we have received is exceedingly valuable. That in coming into this kingdom, in becoming a member of God's church and being baptized, we have received something that is beyond comparison. That we have received not just material goods, and many times we lack material goods, yet we do receive true life, abundant life, joy, salvation, the removal of our guilt, our trespasses before God. And in fact, all the things that the riches of the world, these other desires, these other things that allure us, that they cannot give us. And so we see in our own experience, we have sold everything. Those of us who have put on Christ, those of us who have been called by God, we have sold all, and indeed, we have become very rich. And so we see, again, a pretty simple parable, pretty straightforward. The kingdom is like a hidden treasure. But the second thing we want to see this morning, as Jesus tells us, is that the kingdom is also like a sought-out pearl. And this parable, just like we saw with the leaven and the mustard seed, Matthew likes to link parables together. He likes to do a lot of doubling in his gospel. And we see here these two parables, they really are sister parables. They go hand in hand. This parable is virtually identical to the first. We see just like the first parable, we see this truth that, this treasure or this pearl in the case of the second parable is of exceeding worth, just like the treasure hidden in the field. In verse 46, Jesus says that it was there was one pearl of great value, or you could say exceeding value. It was worth more than all the other pearls that this man had. And then just like the parable of the treasure, we see that this pearl is also an exclusive treasure. That just like the treasure in the field, this man has to go and sell all of his possessions in order to acquire this pearl. And yet there is one difference between these parables. They are looking at the kingdom from a slightly different light. We see that in the first parable, in this buried treasure parable, that this man discovered the kingdom by accident. He tripped over the kingdom of heaven. And yet here we see that in the parable of the pearl, that this treasure was found through diligent search, that this man was a professional merchant, a professional pearl hunter. And he goes to the very place where he would have expected to find pearls. He goes to the marketplace to look for pearls, and in doing so, he finds this great pearl. And so these two aspects of the kingdom, they might at first glance seem a bit contradictory. How can the treasure on the one hand be discovered by accident? And on the other hand, how can it be something that is sought out, something that the pearl hunter is looking for his whole life? And yet we do see, even in, despite this seeming contradiction, these two aspects of the kingdom are certainly both true, that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven is something that is hidden, and yet it is also something that is sought. While it is true that we are all, in one sense, not looking for the kingdom, we are, before coming to faith, we are all blind in our sin, we are not even aware of the things of God, there is another sense in our lives where we are all, like the man in the parable of the pearl hunter, we are all professional pearl hunters. We are all looking for a pearl of great value. We are all in this life looking for value, fulfillment, satisfaction, joy, even physical goods, physical satisfaction, and certainly spiritual, emotional, and lifelong satisfaction that goes beyond material wealth. This is, in fact, how God has made us. God has made us, in one sense, to be professional pearl hunters. We see this, in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1. You're probably familiar with this. What is the chief end of man? Well, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We are made to enjoy God forever. We are created for enjoyment, for pleasure, for satisfaction. The problem, obviously, in our own lives, the problem since the fall, is that this desire, this draw for joy, this draw for enjoyment is marred. It's corrupted by sin. As Romans starts out, Paul says this, probably very familiar with these words, but Romans 1, starting in verse 20. Sorry, 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And so we see in the fall, we see in our own lives that our desire, which once was directed towards God, which once was directed towards glorifying Him and enjoying Him forever, that these joys, that these passions and desires have been corrupted. They've been misdirected. And now in our life, we turn often these good things, these things that God has created for our enjoyment, we have turned them into ultimate things. We've turned them into those things which we expect to satisfy us truly. We seek satisfaction often and daily in the wrong places. There's a quote by, up until this week, I thought it was G.K. Chesterton. It's actually not him. But there's a great quote nonetheless. But talks about this priest who's walking by a brothel in England, and he concludes by saying, "The man who rings the bell at the brothel, he is unconsciously seeking for God." That even in seeking these awful desires, even in seeking after the sins of this world, that we are, in a sense, seeking after God. We are seeking that thing which we are made for, but obviously our desires, our intentions are corrupted. They're bent inward. Not only are our desires misdirected, are they not pointed at the source of our true joy, but we see in Scripture that our desires are weak, that in settling for these things, as we read in Romans, settling for images of the things of this world versus our Creator, we settle with things that weren't meant to satisfy us. We settle with things of this world when the treasure of God's kingdom, we see in the parable, is offered to us, is this thing that we should be seeking after. And these things that we seek after, these lesser things, they ultimately, time and time again, they rob us of our joy. They rob us of our satisfaction. The very thing that they hold out as a promise to us, they strip away. Another great quote by, this time it is actually C.S. Lewis, but C.S. Lewis in one of his sermons, he talks about our desires and this argument that, you know, we just have these desires that are too strong. They're too strong to be contained by God. They have to, you know, find satisfaction in other things. But C.S. Lewis says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and with sex and with ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. And he concludes, we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. So again, this truth, I want to return to this very simple truth from the parables that we see this morning, that the kingdom of heaven is a thing of exceeding value. It is the most valuable thing on earth, the most precious possession that one can attain. And it makes all other sources of pleasure in this life, you know, think of the man selling all he has, think of the pearl merchant selling all of his pearls. Everything in this life we see is, you know, it pales in comparison. It is worth giving up. It is worth losing for the surpassing worth of gaining this treasure of the kingdom. And if this is true, if the kingdom is this most precious object, this most satisfying thing, the best thing we could ever attain, then there is obviously this implicit question which we need to consider. And that question is this: do we find the kingdom supremely valuable? Are we willing to give up everything that we have in order to gain this kingdom? Or do we so often settle with the fleeting pleasures of sin, the fleeting pleasures of this life? And perhaps maybe a closer question to home, not, you know, do we find it most valuable, or are we willing to give up everything? But maybe a better question, why do we so often not give up everything? Why are we so often turned away by these other desires in our own life? Well, you know, part of the answer, I think, is what we've already seen as we've been going through the parables, as we've considered these different aspects of what the kingdom of heaven is like, as we saw with the parable of the tares, that in this life we obviously still struggle with sin, that we are still in this life always tempted away from the things of God. We are always drawn away, both as the church, but also individually. That the church in this age will have struggles, it will have strife. It is not attractive often to the, you know, the outward senses. It is something that we must see by faith. The church in this age often seems small and insignificant. When you compare it to the power of this age, the ways that other people have gained success, often staying with the kingdom and following God's will for our lives seems unattractive. It seems like it will not get us that treasure that we are hoping for. And yet, as we wrestle with this question, you know, why do we so often turn towards these other things? Why do we so often not see the kingdom as supremely valuable? We don't want to miss this truth. You know, as we're asking the question, am I willing to give up everything? Am I willing to surrender all for the kingdom? Or again, why am I so often unwilling to give up everything? We don't want to miss this truth, which is this, that you, as God's people, you have already given up everything. That as a member of God's kingdom, you have already relinquished your rights to the things of this world. And how do we know this? How do we know that we have no right to the things of this world? How do we know that we have been cut off from our former life? Well, the Apostle Paul elsewhere in Romans tells us it's because of this, because you have died. You have died with Christ. In Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, Paul asks this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace might abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you too might walk in newness of life. So this challenge, you know, of giving up everything, why we so often don't give up everything, it's not a matter of our willingness ultimately to do so, but it's a matter of living in light of the fact that we have already died with Christ. It's living in light of the fact that we have already received an inheritance. As you look through the New Testament, it's striking how often the apostles and the writers of the New Testament will remind the readers of the New Testament, you are rich, you have an inheritance, you have this, you know, thing of surpassing worth that is worth all the suffering of this life. It is a very common theme in the New Testament. This idea that you have died and now your life is hidden with Christ and you are rich in Christ. And so as we consider these parables this morning, Christ also wants to remind us of the fact of what we not are looking for, not what we are striving for, but what we have already in Him. And so if the challenge of this text is, you know, to see the kingdom as supremely valuable, is if it's to fix our eyes on the kingdom of heaven, then what we also want to see in this parable is a promise of what Jesus has done and what we have received through Him. So we see that, you know, the kingdom of heaven, it is not only, it is something not that we ultimately have purchased, but we want to consider our last point this morning, that the kingdom of heaven is something that was very costly, that it was a costly kingdom. So one thing we have seen again throughout the parables as we've considered them is, hopefully we've seen that the parables are not ultimately about us, that their point is not ultimately to show how we individually do something or fit in to the kingdom, but they are pictures of the kingdom of God as He is working through it and in it. And certainly in these two parables we see, you know, there is an aspect of our engagement with the kingdom that, you know, we do discover the treasure, that we do seek out the treasure, that, you know, many times we trip over and stumble over the kingdom of God, we fall into the kingdom without realizing it. Even this, though, we see is not that we have found something, that we have discovered something on our own, but we see even in our salvation that God has revealed His kingdom to us. And we've seen in the other parables that it is ultimately about God's work working through His kingdom. In the parable of the sower, we saw God was the one who was sowing the seeds, preparing the soil, making everything ready. In the parable of the tares, we saw that God was the one preserving His kingdom. And then last time we saw with the mustard and the leaven that God was the one, or is the one, who is growing and protecting His church. And then we see the same thing this morning with the treasure and with the pearl parables that we've read. They're not ultimately about us doing something. They're not ultimately about us buying our way into the kingdom. They're not about, you know, what great lengths we are willing to go to acquire, to get into the kingdom. And we see this in the fact that we didn't gain entry into this kingdom by giving up anything. These parables aren't meant to teach salvation by works, that if you only give up enough, then you will have what it takes to enter the kingdom. Rather, what we see as we consider these parables, as we see the work of Christ in bringing about the kingdom of heaven, is that the church as a whole, the kingdom of God as a whole, that this body has been purchased. We see that someone else has come, not us, but someone else has come. Someone else has purchased this field. Someone else has purchased this treasure. And this is the message of the gospel. It's not that we have sold everything to acquire the kingdom of God, but it is that Christ, we see, has sold everything to redeem us, to purchase us as His people, to buy His bride, to buy His church, to claim us as His own. See, Christ in Philippians 2, we see what He did, what He gave up in order to acquire His church. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 8, Paul says that Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see as in the message of the gospel, and we see in this acquiring of the kingdom, that it is not us who have given up everything ultimately, but it is Christ, we are told, who has given up everything to acquire a kingdom. That He hasn't just paid for it with silver or gold, He hasn't just given up His riches or His power or His authority, but He has given up His very life in order to acquire the kingdom. Christ, we see, if we consider our parables again, Christ is the man in our parable. Jesus is the one who goes out and buys the field. Jesus is the one who, in His joy, we see, sells all that He has. Just as the man in the parable, it was no question whether or not he was going to give up everything, but we are told that in his joy he goes and he sells everything that he has in order to gain this treasure. And in the same way, the author of Hebrews tells us about Jesus and what Jesus did to secure our salvation. That in Hebrews 12, We are called to look to Jesus, he says, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And then he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that joy that is set before Jesus is in part this kingdom, these people that he has gone out to purchase, that this was the joy, this was the reward that he was looking forward to as he went to the cross, as he despised the shame, and as he rose to the Father. And it is this message of the kingdom that it is a costly kingdom, it is a purchased kingdom. It is this message we see that frees us. It is this good news that frees us ultimately. It frees us on the one hand from seeking to find satisfaction, as we so often do, in the things of this world. It frees us from trying to find our fill in those things that we know will not satisfy and will ultimately destroy us. But it also frees us up to give of ourselves, to pour ourselves out, we see in Romans 12, as a living sacrifice. It frees us to not be stingy with our time and resources, but to serve one another, that we are a purchased kingdom, and therefore we freely give within the kingdom. Knowing ultimately, as you know, said in the New Testament, this truth that we see over and over, that we as God's people, that we have been made rich, that we have been given all things in Christ. And so, beloved in Christ, be encouraged this morning that you have, you know, as we think about all these crazy stories of people finding these hidden treasures, you know, you have hit the jackpot. You have all won the lottery. Congratulations. That Christ has loved you to the very end, that he has sought you, that he has purchased you. And so as you hear this truth, as you are reminded of this truth, that you are a purchased people, would you find your satisfaction in Christ and Christ alone this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks. God, you are rich beyond our wildest imaginations, Lord, and yet you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. You have brought us into your kingdom. You have given us an inheritance with your Son, Lord, and you have called us your children. We give you great thanks for this. Help us to see you and your kingdom as ultimately valuable. Lord, help the things of this world to pale in comparison as we see the joy that you have put before us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.